let's look at Jude, the little book of Jude. If you'll stand, please, if you found that book, we'll begin reading. I need to find it now. And in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of the unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, we're going to give a lot of information in a short amount of time, and Lord, I don't want the quantity of the information to keep the folks from fastening the important aspects of what we're going to teach to their heart. Lord, I want to give our brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to give them ammunition against the devil. I want them to be able to survive the attacks of our invisible enemy and our invisible enemy's invisible army. And I would pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we study the Bible tonight, Lord. Help us to fasten these things to our heart, to be ready, Lord, in the days ahead to do battle against Satan and against his forces. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you very much. You may be seated. I took the idea of the portion of Scripture in Colossians that teaches us that when God created the world, he created not just the visible. The Bible says the visible creation and the invisible creation. And just as real as what you can see is a creation that you cannot see. And I mentioned this, folks. A lot of times because we are limited, because we are mortal, because we cannot see the invisible, the supernatural, we get caught up in what we can see, and yet the most important things in our life are the things that cannot be seen. And even people, you say, "Preacher, I can see people." You can't see. You see a body, but you don't see that person. The soul is part of the invisible creation. And so if we're not careful, we'll focus so much on the temporal that we forget the things that are supernatural and eternal. So we studied several things. We started out teaching a lesson, an introductory lesson, and then after that a lesson on our invisible God. And then we studied this thought, our invisible enemy, and gave you a presentation, just a short presentation on Satan. And then we spent 2 weeks talking about our invisible enemy's invisible army. And we talked about what the Bible calls devils. Where did they come from? What are they capable of? How are they used? And we spent 2 weeks speaking about that. This was actually going to be my last lesson, but I felt like after we spoke on the devil, and then 2 weeks on the devils and the demonic influence and power, that our folks needed some encouragement. And so I'm going to speak tonight on overcoming invisible attacks. Overcoming invisible attacks. Preacher, in the last three Wednesdays that we met, you gave us a lot of information on the devil, a lot of information about his real army and what they do. And my goodness sakes, it's overwhelming. I try to remind you often, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, folks, even though Satan ought to be taken seriously, and we ought to not be ignorant of his devices, we can go to the Scriptures and find that there are ways to defeat satanic attacks in our life. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to face satanic attacks. If you're a Christian, you're going to face satanic attacks. You'd probably be shocked, folks, if you knew the things that are going on in people's lives right here in this room. And I mean, the devil's drawn a bullseye on them, and he's trying to keep them from serving the Lord, eliminate them from service, discourage them. And even as we studied last week, Satan works very hard to even try to destroy Christians. And I want you to know this, folks. The devil can't win unless we hand him the victory. He can't win in your life unless you hand him the victory. And so I'm going to take you through my study, and my goodness sakes, I've spent hours, scores of hours on this, and then I bring it all together and try to give you a lot of things. But in my study of this, I mean from Genesis to Revelation, I have identified, and it shouldn't surprise you, that there are seven very specific weapons that are at our disposal that can be used against the devil that will cause us to win these conflicts and overcome these spiritual attacks. Now, one of the great things that you're going to have to be aware of is sometimes we're not even aware of the fact that what's going on in our life is a spiritual attack. Sometimes we think it's something else. Sometimes we think it's a person. Sometimes we think it's just us, or we think it's something we're going through. But let me say this. One of the first things that you need to be aware of is that Satan's relentless. And it seems like you get through one thing and you feel like you're finally on the victory side, and boy, here comes something else. And remember this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if I'm going to give you seven things, I'm going to have to go boom, boom, and we're going to go quick. So I'm going to do the best I can to give you these things in a timely fashion. This might be the type of a message that you ought to maybe order and get on CD and listen to, because it's very important that you understand when you are under a satanic attack, and then know what to do about it. Know what to do about it. Sometimes we're being attacked and we're confused. We really don't know how to handle spiritual warfare. And so number one, let me give you this. The name of Christ. The name of Christ is a great weapon against the devil. You notice when we read here about Michael the archangel in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil," and by the way, this is one of the upper echelon, this is one of the most powerful angels that heaven has. And yet, notice what he did when he had to contend with the devil. He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said what? What did he say? The Lord rebuked thee. You know what he did? He enacted the name of the Lord and used that as a weapon against the devil to overcome this conflict with Satan. Now, is that the only place this is mentioned in the Bible? No. In Luke 9:49, we read, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." How about this? Luke 10:17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Not just subject unto us, but subject unto us through thy name. Revelation chapter 2, we read this letter last week to the church of Pergamos. "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." Now let me say this. I will tell you that I've been in this warfare for a long time. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I always win. But over the years, in order to survive in the ministry, you better understand how to do spiritual warfare. You better understand when Satan's got your number and when he's unleashed an attack. And I will tell you this. One of the first things that I do when I recognize that Satan is attacking me in some way is I begin to proclaim the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You ought to use that name to rebuke Satan. This isn't some hocus pocus. This isn't some charismatic thing. This is Bible preaching. I mean, you know what? Sometimes, I'm not trying to be spooky, but there's times when I have felt a demonic presence. I know it. I sense it. If you have a spiritual sensibility to you, sometimes you just know where, you know what? What's going on in my mind and what's going on in this environment right now is Satan is trying to discourage me, and Satan is trying to defeat me, and Satan is trying to tempt me. And there's just something wonderful about out loud saying, "Devil, I know you're here, but I'm going to tell you something. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus." I say, "Preacher, you don't actually talk out loud like that." Yes, I do. I absolutely do. Yes, why not? Buddy, just because they're invisible don't mean they're not real. And it's amazing how many times just saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, defeats the devil and sets him backwards in motion. That's why it's wise at this church to just say a lot about Jesus. Sunday school teachers, it's wise just to say his name a lot. It's wise, as we've been emphasizing this year, and I've told our music department, man, let's sing more Jesus songs. Let's just proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Let's sing on that old rugged cross. Let's sing about that old rugged cross. There's just certain themes that the devil can't handle. I mean, he's not going to be able to stay in the environment where the name of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and magnified, and folks are pointed to, and folks are used to saying, hey, you know, use his name. Number two, and I'm not going to spend any time at all on this because we've kind of taught it before, but number one, the name of Christ. Number two, the Word of God. The Word of God. The example of our Savior, of course, we won't go there. We studied this. During the temptation of Christ, when the devil, when he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and the devil had 40 days to take everything he had and throw it at Jesus Christ. The example that we're given is that Jesus Christ used the Word of God as a weapon against the devil. Now, you have a great advantage in your battle against the invisible enemy if you have a workable knowledge of the Bible. There's a reason you ought to read it every day. We're not just up here preaching on these things because it's the thing that Baptist preachers are supposed to say. It is life or death. Let me say it again. It is life or death. If the devil can get you separated from your Bible for any amount of time, you know what? He's going to start winning victories in your life. And so you need to stay in the Bible. You need to read it. You need to commit some of it to memory. You need to meditate on it. You need to use it, especially when you're going through satanic attacks. I mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago. But you know what? When I'm going through a time, a period of testing, a time where I feel like there's some supernatural activity that's negative in my life or my family's life or the church, I will schedule extra time in my day just to open the Bible and read it. And you know what, folks? Don't be afraid to read it out loud. Just something about saying the words of God. They're powerful words. And, of course, we could teach as we will in a minute, the fact that the Bible says that it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon that we're given to do warfare. Now, number three, let me give you this one, the armor of God. Now, how in the world could I teach this? I can't. But I want to just give you something that you can write down, or when you're listening to this later on CD, you can be reminded of. But folks, listen to me. It shouldn't surprise you. Now, I'm going to give you seven things, but you know what? There's seven pieces of armor. There's seven weapons. There's seven important things that protect you against the devil. There's seven pieces of armor that protect you. And let me give them to you. The truth, righteousness, soul winning, faith, salvation assurance, the Word of God, and prayer. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. How does the devil get that foothold in our life? He gets a foothold, or he gets an opening, when we take a piece of armor and we set it off the side. Now think about this again. Truth, righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, soul winning, faith, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation. By the way, that goes on your head. You know where the devil will mess with you about your salvation? He'll mess with you in your head. And the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then praying always with all prayer and supplication, the tool of prayer. Now, let me help you real quickly here. If you are getting beat up pretty bad by the devil on a regular basis, you're just not winning much victories in your spiritual life, I can almost guarantee you that one or more of these seven areas of your life, you've set it off to the side. Look right up here and don't miss what I'm going to say next. I cannot emphasize enough to you how important the truth is. How important it is to speak the truth. You know, if you get in the habit of lying, if you get in the habit of living with half-truths, you get in the habit of, because of pride, of always exaggerating, if the devil can just get you to the point where when you open your mouth, it never is purely the truth. There's always something. Now, I don't know how to instill with you. Parents, listen to me. One of the most important things that you can instill in your children is the importance of them speaking truthfully, accurately, I'm shocked at how many Christians are habitual liars. I'm shocked at how many Christians are habitual liars. You know how you get into that habit? You start lying to yourself. Then you start lying to others. And you never quite ever just tell the truth about something. There's always something where you've got to build it up bigger than it is, or you've got to tell half of it because you don't want to tell all of it. You know, you're either telling more than happened or less than happened. Or you just get in the habit of where, you know what, the truth doesn't matter. I want to challenge you in this area of your life. I want you to consciously ask the Holy Spirit, begin to pray this, Holy Spirit of God, when I speak, if what I say is anything less than pure truth, smite my heart, convict my heart about it. Because it may not seem like a big deal, but you know how you start giving place to the devil? By treating the truth casually, not treating it sacredly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I always say this, you ought to treat the truth as sacredly as you would treat the Savior. He takes that label, that title to himself. And so when you speak, speak the truth. I told our young people not too long ago, I said, you know what? You ought to, as a young person, I would rather speak the truth if it got me in trouble than lie, because I know that if I lie. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says that every lie is fathered by who? Who's the father of all lies? So in order to tell a lie, you have to yield to the influence of Satan. And men, listen to me. We're bad about it sometimes. We just got to stretch the truth a little bit. We always got to tell it a little bigger than it was, or a little better. No, no. Speak the truth. Because the minute you start justifying lying and figuring a way to justify it, you are taking a piece of precious armor that protects you in a very valuable way, and you're giving Satan that stronghold in your life. Now, if I spent that much time on all set, we'd be in trouble tonight. Righteousness. It is a big deal when you choose right instead of wrong. It is a big deal to do the right thing. It is a big deal to walk away from sin and not yield to temptation. It's huge. And the minute that you start justifying the wrong decisions and wrong actions and wrong words, and you lay aside that piece of armor of righteousness, you open yourself up for satanic attack. Apathy, lying gives place to the devil. Sin gives place to the devil. Apathy gives place to the devil. The devil gets you to the point where all of a sudden you have figured out a way to justify in your mind that you are not responsible to spread the gospel. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. You are in trouble. You are in trouble because you have opened up a place where the devil can launch attacks into your life. Faith, the shield of faith. You know what? Unbelief gives place to the devil. You know, it's not just a light thing to stand up and say, I have faith in God. I believe God. If it says that, I believe that. When we start acting like unbelievers, even when we claim that we are believers, we open up a foothold for the devil in our life. How about this? Doubt gives place to the devil. I talked about salvation, the assurance of salvation, that helmet that protects your mind. Listen, can I say this, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm going to tell you, there's people that could stand and give testimony to this. There's nothing more horrible as a Christian than just being plagued continually with doubts about your salvation. And there's nobody ought to throw rocks at somebody that goes through that, because it's a horrible thing. Amen? Have you ever gone through a period of your life where it's a horrible thing? But let me say this. Devil would like to keep you in that limbo. Preacher, I'm just ashamed. I'm just afraid to talk to anybody about it. I mean, everybody, man, listen, you aren't going through anything that probably every Christian in this room hasn't gone through. And if Satan can just keep you in that limbo land of just, well, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, but man, sometimes I don't know if I'm saved, and you're plagued with doubts, put on, listen, you need to get that piece of armor called the helmet of salvation. And you get that by nailing this thing down. Now, you either, it doesn't mean you have to get saved if you're already saved. Sometimes you just need assurance verses. You just need to go back and have somebody take the Bible and show you, listen, what you did was what the Bible required you to do. You did get saved, and here's the verses to fight the doubts with. And sometimes we have doubts because we're not saved. You know, sometimes you ever gone through that where you're wondering, is this the devil trying to get me to doubt my salvation, or is this the Holy Spirit trying to get me to be saved? Man, you get into that limbo land. It's tough. And man, that just makes you an easy target for the devil. Think about a soldier that takes his helmet off and then marches into battle. Why not? That's one of the most vulnerable places on your body for a lethal attack, and so important. How about the Word of God? We already mentioned that in the last point, so I won't go on. Neglect gives place to the Bible. If you neglect your Bible reading, neglect the importance of the Bible, prayerlessness gives place to the devil. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you're under a satanic attack, then you know what? Proclaim the name of Christ. Number two, the Word of God. Get into the Bible. Use the Bible as a weapon. Number three, go through the checklist and make sure that you have in place the armor of God. Because that entire portion of Scripture, even though we didn't turn there in Ephesians, is all about surviving a satanic attack. Number four, let me give you the fourth one, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Let me have you go to Revelation chapter 12. I do want you to see this verse because we're going to glean from this verse several. But you know what? The name of Christ. You say, preacher, the name is powerful. Yes, but also let me just remind you of this. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Don't forget that. The blood of Christ is a powerful thing. Now, we read in Revelation chapter number 12 about the devil, and we started out here and we pulled out some things about Satan from this chapter. But notice, if you will, in verse number 11, for sake of time, I'm just going to read this verse. And they, speaking of God's people, overcame him, talking about the devil, by three things. Notice this, the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So number four, the blood of Christ. Now again, that's something that you ought to talk about. You ought to have verses memorized about the blood of Jesus Christ. And you ought to be able to quote those verses because you're using the Word of God, which is a weapon, but you're also proclaiming the blood of Christ, which is a weapon. So many times, I will verbally rebuke Satan in the name of Christ, and I will plead the blood of Christ when I feel like that I'm under satanic attack. I'll tell you a story, and I don't know if I've told this maybe two or three times in my life, but I'm going to tell you, I was between my freshman and sophomore years at Bible college. That summer I came home. I got a job working for Johnny's dad. We hung a drop ceiling all through High Mara Elementary School. That's one of the jobs I did that summer. John Waterman took me over there. I went with him to bid the job. We met with the superintendent, some of the men, and we walked through it, and he looked it all over, and he'd done a list, and he figured it out, and we bid it, and we got the job to do it. And then as soon as they gave us the job, John shook hands with them, and then when they left, he turned around and said, "You ever hung drop ceiling before?" And I said, "Yeah, one time in a little bathroom about 6x6, and he said, "Good, I've never done it before, so this job's yours." And he just walked out of there and left me. So I said, "I guess I'll figure this out." Amen. And so we put drop ceiling all through the High Mary Elementary School. And that's what I spent several weeks doing there. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. I believe this. I believe the devil knew I had 1 year of Bible college under my belt. I was home. That was his shot, his chance. If he could just keep me from going back and finishing my training, then you know what? He wouldn't have to worry about me being in the ministry. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe that for 3 months, I fought. I don't know if there was a day he let off of me. Now, this is going to, you're going to think I've lost my mind. And at the time, I thought I was losing my mind. But I was on a ladder hanging drop ceiling and felt such an intense satanic attack and oppression, and felt it for several days. That, I mean, I had a pair of pliers putting the wire on, and I remember taking those things and throwing them across the room and screaming at the top of my voice, "Satan, leave me alone!" And then I started looking around thinking, man, I hope nobody's here. And I really did. I just like thought I was losing my mind. And I'll tell you, one of the things I did as I began to carry portions of the Bible on 3x5 cards in my pocket, and I would sit there and memorize those verses. But I'm going to tell you something else. I learned to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And I started memorizing blood verses. You say, well, that's not a very attractive part of our religion. Excuse me, but I think it's very attractive. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You better be glad we got a bloody religion. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood, we're done. We're toast. But I'm just saying, you know what? Those attacks are going to come. And there's times where you just need to rebuke Satan, and you need to name the name of Christ and plead the blood of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, there's some things that he cannot stand against. Notice how they won against Satan. Here's the next one: your salvation testimony. Well, I wish I had time to develop this. We do not really understand the power of our salvation testimony. If you get in a situation out in the workforce, you get in a situation, young people, where there you feel like that you're in a satanic attack, you're oppressed, you're being tempted. There are people there that are trying to get you to do the wrong thing or tempt you to say the wrong thing. I'm going to tell you something. I've done it. I know it works. There's times when you just need to say to everybody, wait a minute. Can I just share something? Can I just take a minute and share something? I'm saved. Let me tell you how I got saved. And you start giving your testimony. And I'm going to tell you something. The entire atmosphere will change. I don't know what it is, except I know that that's what the Bible tells us that they used to overcome Satan. I told our young people this today when I was preaching in chapel. I said, we're going to have a youth revival in April. And I said, one of the elements that we include in all of our youth revivals, and pray about that, folks. We're going to do a Friday night, Saturday morning deal. I already told Brother Reiser, I'd like to get 75 lost kids in this building on our Saturday morning service. I want our young people to catch a vision of that. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen if you get out there and work and pray and fast and do some things that and pay a price. But I said, you know what? We've done it before. We've packed this place out. We've had lost kids just packed in here. And you know what? A lot of them's never been in church, and you're trying to run a program or sing or do something, and you might have part of their attention, part of them are talking, and part of them are goofing around. But I said, there's always a couple moments where we have 100% of the attention of every young person. I don't care what their background is. I don't care why they walked in the door. I don't care whether they came here for all the wrong reasons. Let me tell you when we have it. A couple things. One of them is this. I always have some of our teenagers. And I pick teenagers, you know. And by the way, we got some teenagers that'll look the devil in the eye and give their salvation testimony. Thank God for bold teenagers. But you have, listen, I could talk up here all day. They may or may not listen to me. You let a teenager walk up to this pulpit and stand up and look at a room full of teenagers and say, Pastor's asked me to tell you about something, and I was glad for the opportunity. I want to tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And you have that teenager give their salvation testimony. Buddy, I've sat on the platform, Brother Fred, and you know what? Every teenager, I don't care what they look like. I don't care if their face looked like it was attacked by a nail gun. They got four different colors of hair, and they got I Hate God t-shirt on. I don't care what they come in here like. When that kid is doing that, they are absolutely fascinated. You know, the world doesn't know what to do with a bold Christian. They're so used to us apologizing for who we are and hanging our heads and tucking our tails and looking for a door to run out of every time we're confronted. Why not just square your shoulders up and say, guys, I've been listening to you, and listen, you know what? It doesn't matter one way or another, but I wish you'd listen to me for a minute. I'm a Christian. And I wasn't always a Christian. I got saved. Let me tell you about what happened to me. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about change the environment, grabbing a hold of a moment. I'm going to tell you something. Angels come charging down with swords. The devil turns tail. There's just something about a Christian who's not ashamed of being a Christian. The world don't know what to do with them. The devil don't know what to do with them. And you know what? All of a sudden, God takes over a situation. You should never be ashamed of your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should never be ashamed to tell somebody that you're saved. You should never be ashamed to tell them how you got saved. And I understand that we all deal with doubts and fears, but you know what? The Lord did not give us, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you are plagued with the spirit of fear where you just cannot speak up for Christ, that is a spirit of fear. As in an evil spirit of fear. That didn't come from God. And that's why you begin to use these tools in your life. When you sense that oppression, you do the things that drive Satan out and that brings boldness to the heart of a Christian. And you know what? You can stand up for Jesus. You can. And when you do, you're going to be shocked. You're going to be shocked at how God uses that and the power of that. So never be afraid to give your testimony. All right, then, let me give you this thought. Boy, you can take this and run with it. I'll just give it to you. But a martyr's mentality. How do you defeat Satan? You got to become a kamikaze Christian. Notice what it says here. They what? They love not their lives unto the... Look right up here. I want to give you this thought. There are some things worth dying for. Now, there's some things that's more important than whether or not Jerry Ross is breathing or not breathing. You know what drove the New Testament church? I preached last year, I don't remember, 15 elements of the abounding church. We took them one Sunday night at a time. One of them was a martyr's mentality. You know why those folks in the book of Acts accomplished what they did? You know what? Buddy, if they kill me, they kill me, but you know what? I'm going to do what God called me to do. If I die doing it, I die doing it. Where's that? Man, give me some teenagers with a martyr's mentality. Now, I'm not saying I want you to run over, climb on the church and do a header just to prove you love Jesus. You know, we'll have a fool's funeral is what we'll have. We'll have a fool's funeral. But I'm talking about, hey, wait a minute. They love not their lives unto the death. God, what'd you call me to do? All right, Lord, I'm going to take off and do it. You know what? It doesn't matter what it costs. You know, there's things worth dying for. Let me give you a couple verses here. How about Job? Why did Job survive that huge satanic attack? Has anyone besides Jesus Christ ever gone through a satanic attack like Job? Let me tell you why he survived it. One of the reasons, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, you know what, I believe God, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to trust God, and if my children all die, I'm going to trust him. If I lose everything, I'm going to trust him. If my wife says, curse God and dies and leaves me, I'm going to trust him. And you know what, even if God lets the devil kill me, the last breath I'll breathe it trusting God and standing for God and living for God and maintaining my integrity. He had a martyr's mentality. He had a martyr's mentality. How about Psalm 1 or Philippians 1? Now think about these verses in that context. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I like talking about this because it makes Christians nervous. I float this thing out there about every 6 months just to watch some of you fidget. You know why? Because you love your life more than you love Christ. Just say it. What you want in your extended time here on earth is more important than throwing yourself into the will of God no matter what it costs you. Say, preacher, is there some things worth dying for? Listen, I'm not talking about this flippantly. I'm not talking about being a fool. But you lay it in front of me. Say, preacher, a Stephen's death. Would you die that death to produce a Paul? Where do you want me to sign? Life's a vapor. To be lived for God. And if necessary, it's to be given for God. Why should that be a strange thought to Christians? Because in the last days, men shall be in your little precious life is much worth so much more than the cause of Christ. If you won't live for him, you sure aren't going to die for him. I mean this, man. What empowered a generation? What empowered my father's generation? Why do we see what we saw in the 60s and 70s? What drove the great awakenings? A bunch of people said there's nothing in the world more important, including my life, than getting the gospel of Jesus. God, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'm going to tell you what. Some of you think, I'm going to call that Kevin Albert as soon as this service is over. He's crazy to let that girl go to Thailand. I'm going to call him, come to think of it, myself. Preacher, man alive, I'll tell you what, I appreciate these young people, but I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't let my kid go to Thailand. Shame on you. Shame on you. What a wicked, wicked way to look at the world. One man said, we'll give everything to missions except our own children. We'll give anything to missions except our own children. Are you getting this? Man, there's something to this. There's something to it. Have you really ever thought of the thought when preacher gives an invitation. He says, some of you need to come and give your life to Christ. And some of you thought you've done that because you came and said, Lord, I want to surrender to your will for my life as long as it's a 4-bedroom, 3-bath brick home right here in Greene County somewhere. But I'll be willing to do, Lord, in those defined dimensions, within that defined circle, I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And you think, no. You know what giving your life to the Lord means? Did you think about it? Have you ever given your life to the Lord? Your life to the Lord. You hear preachers say, I surrendered my life to serve us. Really? And if that's what he asked, is it really surrendered? What if God chose? I float this every once in a while. What if God chose? Instead of letting you to live to the ripe old age of 80 or 90 and maintain pretty good health along the way, what if he chose to use your death instead of your life? Is that okay? Is that on the table? Is that all right? A martyr's mentality. You see, anything less than that, and we honestly are susceptible to satanic attacks. Brother Ross, that seems extreme. No, it doesn't seem extreme. It seems extreme to this culture, to this generation. But folks, read your books. Read about missionary movements. Read about the Great Awakening. Read about people that buried family members and died on the field. Listen, they weren't playing games. You see, they had a martyr's mentality. Now, let me give you the last one. Go to James chapter 4, and I'll finish in about 2 minutes, and then we'll pray, and we'll wrap up. And boy, I feel like we're walking holy ground tonight. What I'm talking about, folks, I know are not light subjects, and I'm probably giving you so many very, very important things in too short of amount of time, but I wish you would meditate and mull over these things. Because these are the type of things that Christians have not given themselves fully to. The last one is this, a declaration of war. How do you overcome invisible attacks? How do you overcome satanic attacks? How do you survive? Like Robert Ross has, 40 plus years preaching and in the ministry, and you don't think in those 40 years there weren't satanic attacks. What do you do? How do you survive? How do you stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? How come there's so few that find the finish line? And so many that quit. It's because, you know what? They just, in these key areas of their life, did not access, were not taught, or did not follow through with what they were taught. The last one. Chapter 4 of James, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm going to finish with this thought. How do you overcome satanic attacks? You choose a side. Choose a side. Right now, I'm watching some of our teenagers going through this struggle, this battle. Just because they go to a Christian school, just because they walk around here dressed a certain way, does not mean that there's not a spiritual battle going on in their life. Don't be too hard on them. Everybody's got to go through this battle. I've learned the older I get to extend a lot more patience. They're going to have to come to a decision, though. You know what the biggest decision, the key decision that some of them haven't made that's going to make the difference between where they end up? Listen. They have to, at some point, declare war, choose one side and join it, and declare war on the other side. Yeah, I'm just telling you, as a 17-year-old young man, I walked the altar here, aisle, I got on my knees, and I said, God, from now on this day forward, I fight for you. You're my Lord, you're my God, and the devil's my sworn enemy. Notice what it says here. It doesn't say just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It says submit yourselves therefore to God. You know what this is? This is a declaration of war. Now, folks, I'm going to say this. Some of our young people and some of our adults, some of you right here in this room, you've never really ever decided whose side you're on. Preacher, I kind of want to live for God, but you know, I don't know if I want to make the devil an enemy. You may not say that out loud, but that's your approach to the thing. I don't know if I want to eliminate all the footholds. I don't know if I want to shut all the doors. there's so much of the stuff that he has that I kind of enjoy. I mean, all right, I'm not against God, but I'm not sure. Wait a minute. You see, folks, there needs to come a point in time where you and the devil just come to an understanding. And you just say, I just want you to understand. From this point on, buddy, me and you, there's no peace. There's no compromise. There's no comfort. There's no provision in my life. I'm in the Lord's army, which means you're the stinking, rotten enemy. And I want you to know, tomorrow I'm going to battle you and resist you and fight everything that you are and everything that you're about. And then I'm going to get up the next day and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to get up the next day and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it with the name of Christ and through the blood of Christ and through the power of my salvation testimony. I'm going to do it with the word of God. And you know what? Listen, I know it's going to be a fight. And I'm not even saying that I'll win every time. But you know what? Even when you knock me down, as soon as I can, I'm going to get to God, get back up on my feet. I'm going to find my sword. And you better be ready to go again. And it's not going to stop. It's not going to stop. It's never going to stop. Because I'm a friend of God and God's a friend of mine and I'm in the Lord's army and you're the devil and everything you stand for I hate and everything God stands for I love. And throw the gauntlet down. Pick a side. You heard about the Civil War soldier that didn't want to pick sides? So he wore a blue shirt and gray slacks. Both sides shot him. Some of them were aiming low and some of them were aiming high, but they both shot him. The only thing I ever see in the middle of the road is yellow lines and dead skunks. I don't want to live there. I don't want to live there. Go out and play in the middle of the road and see what happens to you if you stay in the middle of the road. Hey, choose a side. Choose a side. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Get a hold of some things. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would not give place, not give comfort to the enemy. Lord, you'd help us in these areas of our life. Now, Lord, there's a lot of things, and a lot of things that honestly ought to take some time for us to think about, ought to take some time for us to meditate on. Lord, I pray in some key areas of our life that we'll begin to systematically make decisions that'll put the devil, put the entire invisible creation, Just serve them notice. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to stand for. This is who I'm going to fight for. And that's not negotiable. That's it. That's forever. That's from this day on. Oh, if we could get an army of young people to just decide to do that. We get an army of young adults just decide, you know what, I ain't playing around with this anymore. I'm tired of playing church. This isn't about playing church. It's time to fight the devil. It's time to submit to God. Lord, use, Lord, what we've seen in the Scriptures to our good and for your glory, please, we pray.